The American Family Association, informing, equipping, and activating to transform American culture.
After the resurrection, when Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth, he commissions his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded them.
We at the American Family Association seek to aid the church in our great commission.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I have a question for you this morning. How far is too far? How far is too far? I was watching a clip over the holidays from Wretched Radio, Todd Friel and Wretched Radio, and he was playing an intro to a sermon that was given over the holidays by a church, a mega church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and they were doing a series called Christmas at the Movies. And the sermon begins with a video with the pastor dressed in a wife beater t-shirt, pretending to be Bruce Willis in the movie Die Hard. And he's in the air conditioning shaft like Bruce Willis was in the movie, the 1988 movie. And he was saying how Die Hard was a Christmas movie, and he quotes a line from it and says that they're going to be looking at, you know, Christmas from the perspective and the lessons that we can learn from Die Hard. And he says, of course, it's a Christmas movie. It has a Christmas tree in it. It has a main character who's fighting for his family, just like God fights for his family, a man who's willing to give, lay down his life for his family, just as Jesus laid down his life for us. And then he quotes a line from the movie that had a very vulgar, shocking cuss word in it, and he leaves that part out, but you know what he's talking about. And then he gets out, and then it's live. He gets out of this this make-believe air conditioning shaft, and he starts smoking. And he says, isn't this great? God bless America. We can smoke in church. And he's wearing his wife beater, and he's barefoot and with a pair of jeans. And it's just like, I watched that, and I just thought, what in the world is going on in church today? I looked up the church, Crossroads Church, and it says on their website, back in 1995, 11 people got together to start a church for their friends who didn't like church. Today, Crossroads is a movement of people meeting in person and digitally all over the country, and it's just getting started. No memberships or awkward hand-holding, just unfiltered talk and unbiblical truth that will wake your soul. And they list their campuses. Two of their campus pastors are women. And, you know, I don't want to just throw this guy under the bus. I don't know him. I want to assume the best about him. But I just thought to myself, this doesn't make sense to me. And this church has gone too far. So to help me in this discussion, I've invited my good friend, Dr. David Allen, seminary professor, theologian, author, and preaching coach. He's got the preachingcoach.com. And I wanted him to weigh in. So I sent him the intro to this sermon that I watched from Wretched Radio. And David, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jeff. It's a pleasure to be back with you.
Well, I appreciate it, my brother. Okay, so I sent you that clip. Your initial thoughts when you watched that?
It's appalling. It is absolutely appalling. I'm really incensed by it, to be candid, because this is just another example of the church going worldly. I mean, this is an example of a pastor and a church staff team and their philosophy of ministry, of course, is to reach people for Christ. That's good. But there is a limit, and there are guardrails, and there are times when you go too far. And, is this an example of a church that has gone too far, a pastor that has gone too far in his sermon. I would say absolutely it is. And it is, and it's not just borderline. This is not a borderline case. This is an egregious offense. It's an egregious stepping over the line of what is appropriate. Now, we're not talking about, you know, wearing a tuxedo and, you know, being so formal in church and let's do church like we did, you know, back in the 1950s. It's not that at all. It has nothing to do with the way church was done then versus the way church is done now. But it does have everything to do with how you go about reaching people and what are the biblical principles that Scripture gives us for church and particularly for preaching the gospel. And this just cheapens, in my view, the gospel. And it cheapens the act of preaching, which is a primary event of what we do in church. The preaching of the Word of God is really the paramount portion of a worship service. It's all it's all worship, and it's all a part of the service. But you can make the case that the preaching of the Word of God is the apex of worship, because this is where we hear from God through the man of God who is preaching the Word of God. And so this is, I think, an egregious violation of just proper decor. I think this would just be a violation of Scripture as well, attempted to be justified by, well, this is what it takes to get the attention of the world, mm-hmm. and then talk to them about Jesus. Well, no, it's not. And it's just, to me, tragic all the way around. It's symptomatic of where so many of our churches, well, I'll just say where some of our churches are and what they are willing to do. And as you mentioned in your description and summary of it, you know, he's dressed up like John McClane, the character, you know, in the movie Die Hard. And the movie Die Hard is rated R for lots of reasons. And people that have seen the movie, they know what's in the movie, and they know that the line that the pastor, when he's in the air duct there, and he utters that famous line, and he mouths the first letter of mm-hmm. the expletive, and then, of course, they cut it off. But everybody knows who's seen the movie, you know, what that is. And that, of course, has no place. If we're talking about holiness, righteousness, that kind of thing, it just has zero place. And then, you know, let's light up a cigarette like McClane did, mm-hmm. You know, Bruce Willis playing John McClane, and you know, let's make a deal about that. What does that say? What does that say to people in church? What does that say to the young people that are there, the students that are there? Well, it doesn't speak well.
No.
It just cheapens everything. And so, well, you know, that's my take on it.
Yeah, and they cheered when he started smoking, which I thought was strange.
Yeah, they did.
It's kind of funny because you're doing Christmas at the movies, and you bring out this 1988 movie. If you're wanting to reach younger people, most of them haven't seen Die Hard. They don't watch movies from 40 years ago. So I used a reference doc not too long ago about Rocky, and a guy told me, he said, you know, my kids have never seen that. They don't know who Rocky Balboa is.
They don't even know who that is. Wow, yeah.
You know, so...
Amazing.
so his whole, you know, thrust of, I'm going to use this character that everybody knows to preach the gospel, well, it's like, yeah, well... Unless you're probably 40 and up, you don't know who that is. And so it seemed to be a swing and a miss.
That's a good point.
another
thing.
Go ahead.
Well, another thing is you don't use movies in an attempt to explicate the gospel. You use the gospel to critique movies. I mean, you know, that it's just totally backwards. The whole thing is totally backwards.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny. So Christmas Eve, I used a clip from It's a Wonderful Life where the main character, George Bailey, prays to God at the bridge and asks to live again. And I use that as, you know, hey, we can call upon God for life and he provides it for us. But that's a wholesome right. movie that is a Christmas classic. I don't think anyone would try yeah. and make the case that Die Hard's a Christmas classic movie. But I think you can use media like that to emphasize a point, but to build your whole message that we're going to look at the movie to try and extract some spiritual truths is just so yeah. backwards. And really, yeah. Dr. Allen, here's my take. You're saying basically with that approach, I don't believe Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and active. I don't believe it's powerful to change lives. I have to do something to help it along because in and of itself, right. it's impotent.
Yeah, yeah, that's the mindset behind this kind of thing. Just the simple gospel, the power of the Word of God, and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the preaching event, all of that has to do with the sufficiency of Scripture and the sufficiency of the gospel to accomplish its purpose. And so doing what this pastor has done just undercuts that. It comes with an attitude, you know, I've got to do something else. I've got to do something different. I've got to appeal to the culture. I've got to use the culture in order to communicate the gospel. And as you said earlier, that's backwards. That's just not the way that it works. There are so many problems with this. One of the problems is that the principle that what you get your people by is what you keep them by. In other words, if you have to do this kind of thing week by week, be clever and creative and, you know, Christmas at the movies, if that's what draws people in, you have to keep doing it.
Right.
And that's the problem. What you get your people by from a church standpoint is what you keep them by. And if you yeah. get them by these kinds of clever antics, then that's what you've got to keep doing to keep them.
Yeah. Well, we can't compete with Disney World or Hollywood, and nobody said God never said we were supposed to. Trust him.
No.
We have what they don't have, which is the gospel message and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it seems like we so quickly jettison that for some new fad.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Well, we're getting close to a break here, Dr. Allen, but I want to explore this question. You know, we talk about seeker-sensitive services. Now, that was a big buzzword back 20, 30 years ago with Rick Warren and Saddleback Church and the Purpose-Driven Church and being seeker-sensitive and we need to change. And we, you know, in the church, we have our own lingo and a lost person doesn't understand what you're talking about. And so we need to make it clear for them. And I'm all for that. We need to not speak in code. But here was the argument. I still remember a pastor friend of mine saying, well, seeker-sensitive. Romans chapter 3 says, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. So would you say the whole concept behind a seeker-sensitive movement based on Romans 3:11 is anti-biblical?
I would say most of it is, yes. I know that we're up on a break in a minute, but I would definitely say that the seeker-sensitive movement moved away from the right approach to doing things. Now, it is true we do need to be sensitive to people that aren't saved. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to understand their culture, understand how they think, and then utilize that within reasonable, biblically solid principles of reaching them, and there's a certain level of creativity that's certainly valid, and all of that I think is well and good. Nothing wrong with any of that. But then when that bleeds over the line into what this church has done, the Crossroads Church, and what many other churches did and were doing from the 1980s on in the seeker-sensitive movement, you know, that winds up in the long run not creating strong Christians. And you remember that that one of those mega church pastors had to admit. Remember, they said they're doing making a paradigm shift. You remember that, Bill Hybels?
Right.
We've discovered we've got a what they wound up realizing is they had a foundation that was a mile long, you know, a mile wide and 1 inch deep.
Right. Yeah,
they realized that's not
sustain.
You know, and so they had to make a change,
right.
And that's what everybody should realize. The seeker sensitive movement.
Doc, let me cut in here. We're up against a break. We're talking to Dr. David Allen, and the question is, how far is too far in the seeker sensitive movement? We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, talking to my friend Dr. David Allen, seminary professor, theologian, author, and the host of The Preaching Coach or PreachingCoach.com. And Dr. Allen has spent his life training up young pastors for the ministry and training them on how to accurately handle the Word of God. Dr. Allen, we've been talking about how far is too far. Let me ask you this question. When we think about seekers and that term and what it says in Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. I remember when that was brought to my attention when I used the term seeker sensitive, and I thought about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He seemed to be a seeker, but the scripture says there's no one who seeks after God. How do you reconcile those two in your mind?
Well, there is no one who, unaided by the work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or unaided by scripture, who has not read scripture. There is no one who, in their own power, by their own will, is really going to seek God. But when God, the Holy Spirit, is working in somebody's life who is an unbeliever, like that Ethiopian eunuch, that eunuch picked up, was actually reading scripture. And therefore, his interest piqued. And there the Holy Spirit is already working on him in such a way that text says that God himself sent Philip down there to meet with him and explain to him the gospel. And so I think there is a way to reconcile those two, unaided in our natural state, being totally depraved as we are. Yes, we don't seek God, but God seeks us, and God is the seeker God. And so the seeker-sensitive movement that was very popular beginning in the 1980s, I think was well-intentioned. I don't think it was an attempt to say, hey, let's move away from the gospel or let's cave to culture. I don't think it was that. I think the people who moved in that direction, led by the church growth movement, which essentially was coming on the line in the 1970s, and then followed by the seeker, what was called the seeker-sensitive movement of the 1980s, and led by some megachurch pastors, like Bill Hybels, for example, and many others. And I think that all of that was well intentioned, but it was rightly motivated, I think, but wrong in terms of much of its methodology, because what happens is it goes into you just accept the culture and you start using the culture, and finally you cave to the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more culture and more fun stuff and more creative stuff and more sermons about Christmas at the movies than it is biblical stuff. And that's where it went wrong. And it did backfire. You know, I mentioned, you know, Bill Hybels is, I've still got the article where he released, whenever it was, you know, hey, we realize we've kind of been wrongheaded here. We've got a foundation for a church that's a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's where that leads you. It's not solidly biblical. And so I would describe it that way, or I would explain it that way. And many, some churches today are definitely going too far, or have gone too far, and are going too far. And I think the Crossroads Church in Cincinnati is an example.
Well, it seems, Dr. Allen, that you have a lot of pastors that really get hung up in numbers and success from that standpoint. I still remember when they did the Elephant Room, James McDonald had the Elephant Room, and he had Perry Noble as one of his guests on the Elephant Room, and Perry Noble was a pastor in South Carolina, and church was, you know, growing like gangbusters. And he talked about on Easter Sunday that they played the song to start the service, "I'm on the Highway to Hell." And seems like a strange Easter song. And he said, well, a man got saved at that service, so I guess it was, you know, that validates me choosing that song to sing.
Yeah.
It's like, I just was thinking about this. You know, Moses got water from the rock when he disobeyed God and struck it twice. That doesn't mean it was a success. He lost his entrance into the Promised Land because of that. So how much do you think, I know you spend a lot of time with guys, young guys in the ministry and guys working on preaching, how much do you think the allure of a big church and all these decisions and that kind of thing really starts clouding the minds of a young guy with a right heart?
Well, there is no question that is a great temptation to a young pastor and a young preacher. The idea that, wow, if I just had a big church, you know, here I am, I'm pastoring 50 people, or my church has 100. But wow, if I could be like one of these big churches, think of what I could do. And there is a temptation there. And part of that, of course, is Satan. Part of that's our own flesh, our own pride. That is dangerous. There is no question about it, because when you have that that desire and you have a certain ambition tempered by Scripture is a good thing, but ambition untempered by Scripture is not a good thing, and ambition that's based on pride is a bad thing. And that's what happens to a lot of these guys, a lot of these young guys, and they become enamored with the success of other preachers, and they don't perceive themselves being successful, and so they're measuring success by a worldly standard, not by a biblical standard, and so they're willing, they fall into the trap of being willing to bend the rules, so to speak, or go around the guardrails, so to speak, with what they can try to do in a church. Now, the problem is, when you're in a church that runs 100, you don't have the budget to do the kinds of things that these mega churches do. You don't have the finesse and the savvy to put programs together like they can do. So it's kind of pathetic to see sometimes what some of these pastors will try to do, and will try to do in their sermons. Now, this is not to speak negatively about creativity in preaching. We need to be creative in preaching. I believe that. I teach that. I try to practice that. But it's very easy to fall into the trap of success. Let's be faithful. Let's let God worry about our success, and let us be faithful in the process. And one of the warnings that I give pastors, and especially younger pastors, is make sure that your ambition and your ability doesn't carry you beyond where your character can sustain you. Uh-huh. And that's what happens. These guys lose that perspective, and they get into trouble.
Well, let me ask you, Dr. Allen, because we've had pastors fall into trouble and guys that were greatly admired. You know, I think about James McDonald, and, you know, he had Walking the Word, which was a very popular radio preaching ministry, and many guys followed him. He seemed to have solid theology, but his character was such, he was just an angry, I mean, I don't know how else you can say it. He's just an angry guy, and ended up losing his ministry because of that. You know, How do you reconcile in your mind how God seems to use, and Mark Driscoll's another example, and he was a little more edgy, I think, than James McDonald, but they both have the same kind of core bully mentality, and that doesn't that doesn't wear well, and it doesn't seem like God would bless that. Although it looked like they were getting blessed, the church was growing, and it seemed like they had a huge following of people, but then it kind of blows up. So comment on that, if you would.
Yeah, and in Mark Driscoll's case, you know, you had his church and then the satellite churches, and notice that when he fell and he resigned, every one of those churches collapsed.
Uh-huh.
Every single one of them closed down. And the reason for that is because they were not built around the Bible and they weren't built around the gospel. They were built around a personality. The cult of personality is the bane of evangelical churches today. That's a part of what's happening here, and these guys just become bigger than life and bigger than Jesus. And then they fall. There's a character flaw, and they fall because they were unqualified to be pastoring. That doesn't mean that they were unqualified when they began, but somewhere along the lines with the lifestyle they chose, they were actually disqualified. They shouldn't have been pastoring. And so that's a huge problem. Now, the way I look at it is this. God can hit a mighty good lick with a mighty crooked stick. And so when you see these guys and somebody gets saved, you know, under their ministry, and then it turns out they've been sleeping with a woman for 5 years, and you say, wow, well, how could God bless that? God's not blessing that. What God is blessing is his word. Uh-huh. So when the crooked stick speaks truth, even God honors his truth, not the crooked stick.
Uh-huh.
And that's what's happening with these guys. You know, they occasionally, you know, even a stopped clock is right twice a day. And so they can still say things correctly or correct, but, you know, mixed in with all of the stuff that's incorrect. And somebody, the Spirit of God, takes God's truth and God's word that comes from someone who's not living well or not living the way they should be, and still save souls with it. I think that's the key there. That's the answer to the question, well, how in the world can that thing happen? That's how it happens, in my view.
Yeah. A thought just popped into my head. I preached on this guy not too long ago. I want to get your opinion on something. So Demas in the New Testament, you know, Paul calls him a fellow worker, and then he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me.
Right.
So here would be the question, was Demas a believer?
Well, it's likely that he was, in my opinion, based on what we're told about him. Let me put it this way. We are not told that he was actually an unbeliever. So we're not told that. So we are left to assume that he is a believer, but who did exactly as Scripture says. He left me, departed from me, Paul said, having loved this present world. In other words, having fallen into the trap of worldliness, loving the world more than loving God, therefore loving his own security and putting himself first. I think that's also said about him. And that, of course, is possible, I think, for all believers. The danger of elevating yourself, the danger of loving yourself more than loving God, that's why there are so many passages of Scripture, like 1 John 2:15, don't love the world. That's addressed to a believer. It is possible for a believer to love the world and not be loving God. That doesn't necessarily mean they're unsaved, but it means that they're carnal and they're loving this world, and God will discipline them because of that. They will face the disciplining hand of God if they are a true believer for doing that. So I don't think that it's a guaranteed thing that Demas was actually unsaved based on what is said about him. I think it's likely that he was a believer, and that should be a warning. Even Paul said, you remember what Paul said, where is it, in 1 Corinthians 9?
Yeah, that
about,
he could
you know, I buffet my body, you know, lest I become a castaway. I may run well for a while, but then not finish well. And Paul is using that particular metaphor. In fact, it's a boxing metaphor from the Greek New Testament. I beat my body. I buffet my body like a boxer, in order that I might not fail. In order to keep to walk with God, you know, there's discipline that's involved. And some of what's happening in the seeker-sensitive movement and so forth, we relinquish our discipline. We become enamored with the things of the world. We feel like we can use the things of the world to build our church, and that becomes a huge problem.
What would you say, Dr. Allen, especially to a pastor? I'm thinking about a pastor that, you know, has that church of 50 to 100 or whatever, and he sees these guys that are, you know, on the speaking circuit and doing different things, and they say, well, yeah, good night, I wish I could do that. What does a successful pastorate, what does it look like?
Yeah, a successful pastorate looks like a man who is faithful to God, and who is dependent upon God, and who faithfully preaches the Word of God, and who loves God with all of his heart, and he loves the people of his church, whether they're 50 or 5,000, and he loves lost people enough to try to get the gospel to them in any way that he can. Faithfulness is the measure of success. Amen. God desires that a man be found faithful. Remember what Jesus said when we die and we enter heaven. What did Jesus say in that parable? What does the master say to the servants? When you enter heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. See, faithfulness. Faithfulness is the key. We don't measure success by worldly standards of success, of size and budgets and baptisms. We are grateful for churches that have many baptisms, and we always should want more. No question about that, because the goal is helping people, winning people to Christ, bringing people to Christ, and expanding the kingdom of God. But you can't do godly things and meet godly goals with worldly methodologies.
That's right. Well, you're listening to, don't mean to interrupt, Doc, but we're up against a break. We're talking to Dr. David Allen. We're talking about how far is too far. What is acceptable and what is unacceptable to do in church as we worship the Lord and as we hopefully reach people for Jesus? We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to my friend, Dr. David Allen, seminary professor, theologian, author, and the host of PreachingCoach.com. And Dr. Allen has worked with young pastors for many, many years, training them up in handling accurately the word of truth and knowing how to effectively communicate it. And so, Dr. Allen, as we were talking about faithfulness, I was thinking about something, you know, what does a successful pastorate look like, and how so many just go the way of the world to try and reach people. And you can have a good heart doing that, but it's easy to fall into the ditch along the way, and pragmatism starts to trump scripture, and just what works seems to carry the day. But when we think about the parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, one of the things that goes along with faithfulness is fruitfulness. And so if a man is faithful to the Lord, should he not expect to be fruitful in his ministry?
Oh, absolutely. There's no question. God will bless faithfulness. God is just, there are some things that God cannot resist. He's just made it clear in Scripture. God can't resist humility. Whenever God sees a man who's genuinely humble, God can't resist that. He is going to bless that. God cannot resist faithfulness. Whenever he sees someone who is faithful, he just can't resist. It tickles God pink when somebody is faithful, and he is going to bless that. And there will be, yes, a level of fruitfulness. But we need to remember, pastors need to remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, my word will not return void. It will accomplish what I send it forth to do. And sometimes we're, and I pastored, when I first started pastoring, you know, my church was a small church. In fact, my church never, my first church never grew to large size. We never, I mean, we made it to at 500 in Sunday school, I think, and that was it. We weren't a large church, certainly not a mega church by any means, but maybe more a medium-sized church. But in fact, most churches are small churches. Most churches, at least in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I think this is probably true in most denominations, you know, most churches are around 150 to 100 people, and they're just not large churches. And so I think we need to remember that, too. And so there should be fruitfulness there, and there will be, but sometimes you can't see it physically. You're not aware. Sometimes we want to count that by baptisms, or we want to count that by budget or whatever. No, there are other ways of measuring fruitful ministry, and that we do want to see people saved and baptized, but that's not the only way to measure whether someone is really doing what they should be doing and whether they are being fruitful.
Dr. Allen, when you think about Noah, he's one of my favorite guys in Scripture, because it would have been so hard to be him. Kind of on an island, and when you talk, he was definitely faithful, but he didn't see any fruit, and that's hard to do for 100 years.
Oh, can you imagine? Yeah, now there's someone who the only fruit was his own family. Right, so he did not see fruit in terms of numbers of people repenting, but he was faithful. So even though we agree that faithfulness also produces fruitfulness, we've got to let God be the measure of that fruitfulness and the measure of that success.
Yes. As you look at history, you know, we talk about these celebrity pastors. That term probably wasn't used, 100 years ago. But we did have guys. We talk about Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and some of these big name guys. They would be, Whitfield especially, he would be considered a celebrity pastor, would he, or preacher, would he not?
He would today, no question. Yeah.
J. Frank Norris, pastor at First Baptist Church in Fort Worth.
Right. He would. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, so when you look at his ministry, and I know O.S. Hawkins did a
book paper on him. Yes.
Yeah. I have not read it yet. Have you read it?
Yes, it's very good.
How would you sum up the ministry of J. Frank Norris?
Well, I would say J. Frank Norris was someone who was solidly biblical on issues like the inerrancy of Scripture and the nature of the gospel, and we need to be evangelistic, and we need to be doctrinally straight. He was right about all of those things, but he was a man who was just mean. I mean, he had a mean streak, which was contrary to Scripture. And so he had the right doctrine, but he didn't always have the right behavior. And of course, if you read the book, Dr. Hawkins' book, you know, you'll find that, you know, he got in an argument with a man in his study at his church, and he pulled out a pistol from his drawer and he shot him. And so, you know, that's just not, I mean, come on,
you don't recommend that.
Obviously, I don't recommend that. You know, you get mad at one of your deacons and you shoot him, you know, no, let's don't do that. And so that's an example. He's an example of somebody who was doctrinally correct, but was morally on some issues incorrect.
Uh-huh.
And that's the interesting thing about him. Now, also, he was what we would call a fundamentalist with a capital F, someone who has the right doctrine, but they have that attitude of, you know, I'm right and you're wrong type thing, uh-huh. That what we would call fundamentalist with a capital F attitude.
Right.
And that's always problematic. We don't need to be. We need to be fundamental. We need to be doctrinally sound, but we also need to be loving. We need to speak the truth in love. We don't need to be arrogant, proud, thinking that we're the one that's right. We've got to go around correcting everyone else who is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I think Norris fell into that trap.
Yeah, he was obviously a cleric personality, kind of a, you know, a Bobby Knight, you're going to do it my way.
Oh, I think I lost you.
I said he was kind of the Nick Saban, Bobby Knight, you know, that very driven type A personality, which a lot of pastors are. That's not necessarily a bad thing. I think the Apostle Paul was very much like
Jeff,
that.
Jeff, I think I lost you.
I can hear you. You can't hear me? All right, I think we're having a little trouble. Okay, we lost him. Hopefully he'll call back in. But, yeah, you think about that. God uses all different personalities in ministry and in the pastorate. And not every pastor is going to be this type A leader. You know, we read about the Apostle Paul, and he was so take charge and so I got a plan and follow me. And not everybody's like that. And Abraham was not like that. And Moses didn't start out like that. And so, you know, you get encouragement from people like, you know, from different ones in Scripture, because God's not just a cookie cutter. You have to be like this for God to use you. God uses people who are available to him, and he'll use you in your unique personality. Well, let's go to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, I would love to hear from you. We've been talking about how far is too far in church. And we want to be faithful to the Lord. We want to be faithful to the one who called us into his glorious light, delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his glorious light. We know, I think it was Billy Graham who used to say, as he worked with that Youth for Christ organization, you know, we're anchored to the word, but we're communicating it in the culture and in the context in which we live. And so we have to be able to communicate the word. That's why you have, you know, from the King James Version of 1611 to more modern versions of the Bible. And we don't tell new believers, hey, buy a King James Bible and read that, because so many of those words, they're not going to understand. It's the King James is difficult because we don't speak 1611 English anymore. And so a more modern translation that is true to the Greek and the Hebrew is better for people. And so the New Living Translation is a great translation. I use the New American Standard, but the New American Standard has been updated, I think, at least three times, and from 1977 to 1995. I think there's a 2000 version. I think there's now a 20, 2020 version or something like that. But it's just trying to modernize it in terms of readability, not in terms of changing what the scripture says. So we are going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. We have Chris on the line from Texas. Chris, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, thank you for having me. There's a saying I saw on Facebook that really goes with what you're saying, and it applies to a megachurch I used to attend that doing the similar thing with, you know, at the movies, come to my church, our church, we're having a movie, we're actually offering popcorn and sodas as you walk in. But that's, I saw this clip on that said, when ministry becomes performance, then the sanctuary becomes a theater, the congregation becomes an audience, worship becomes entertainment, and men's applause and approval become the measure of success. Sadly, I think that what it's come to nowadays, versus churches just following the Bible and being Bible, totally Bible, and just doing expository preaching where you go from verse to verse versus the, I'm going to find a topic and have the Bible and find a verse to go with what I want to talk about. They need to kind of go more with what the Bible's saying versus making the Bible go with what you want to topic you want to preach on.
That's a good point. I think you're exactly right. And I think a lot of guys, because, you know, preachers are people. And so, you know, everybody likes to be loved, and we like to, we like it when people are with us and cheering us, so to speak. And yes, that's right. But we, you know, the old expression, you have to preach for an audience of one, you have to teach for an audience of one, sing for an audience of one, and live your Christian life for an audience of one. Because if you're a people pleaser and not a God pleaser, you're a loser. I mean, that's not the formula for success. I preached Sunday on Joshua chapter 1. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall be careful to do all that is recorded in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Success in God's eyes is faithfulness and obedience, to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I do think, Chris, as Dr. Allen and I were talking before we lost him, you know, there's leeway in a church, and God's not rigid as far as, you know, you have to sing songs that were written in the 1600s. He's not saying that at all. Sing to the Lord a new song, as it says in the book of Psalms. So we can add in new things, and the church needs to be fresh, but it needs to be anchored to the Word of God. And we can't get into this this mindset that whatever works, that's what we're going with. And pragmatism starts to trump scripture. So I appreciate that. It's good, a good quote that you shared. I appreciate you doing that. So the number to call, we still have a couple of minutes, 888-589-8840, if you have a question, if you have a comment. And getting back to this subject of faithfulness and fruitfulness, those things go hand in hand. I know Dr. Allen and I were talking about Noah, because Noah didn't see a lot of fruit. And sometimes God calls us to a tough place. You know, when he called Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Then the response from the Lord was, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. And so Isaiah wasn't going to have a fruitful ministry. How did Isaiah's ministry end up? According to tradition, King Manasseh put him into a hollow log and sawed him in half. He didn't want to hear what Isaiah had to say. Isaiah chapter 30, where the people would say to Isaiah, prophesy to us illusions, speak to us pleasant words. You must not see visions. You must not prophesy to us what is right. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Well, his job and his commission before God was to speak the truth in love. How people respond to that is not on the preacher. It's not on the Christian. We are faithful to share. We are faithful to be a watchman on the wall that warns people of what is coming. And the Lord is coming to judge the world in righteousness. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So may you and I be faithful with the gospel, be faithful to tell the truth. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.